right there in the pew rack in front of you, as well as you can just grab your phone or your tablet or whatever it is you like to use. Find your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 21. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke is the only non-Jew who wrote in the New Testament. He is a Greek. He was a traveling companion of Paul, and he was a doctor by trade. So he documents more of the miracles than the other three, but all of four of them are authoritative and true. It's one of the synoptic gospels, meaning that Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover a lot of the same ground. There is a few differences, but they do not contradict each other. That's one of the proofs that the Bible is true, is it's 40 different authors written over a period of 1,600 years, three continents, three languages, and there are no contradictions, errors, or mistakes. That's an outside proof of the Bible that the Bible's true. There's no way. I was probably, 80 people in here, 90 people in here. If somebody walked through and we all wrote down what we saw, it'd be similar, but it wouldn't agree perfectly. The Bible agrees perfectly with itself. And remember, back when the Bible was written, they didn't have printing presses or paper. They had vellum and sheepskin and papyrus, and you couldn't afford to own the other pieces. You were lucky enough to live in a place with a synagogue that had the Old Testament. The New Testament letters were traveling letters, and so the writers of the New Testament didn't have the opportunity to compare notes, as it were. But they were inspired. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished to every good work, the Bible says. 2 Peter 1:21 says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, just like a pen on a paper is carried along by a hand. The men were this way. And so as we get into chapter 21, we get into verses 20 through 24. Luke skips to the middle of the tribulation. I don't know why the Holy Spirit inspired him to do that, but he did. And it's not a mistake. It's just the way the Lord led Luke to write. So we're going to start in verse number 20. It says, and I want you to read along with me, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. And these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Let us pray. Father, speak to us today through your word. I pray, Father, you'd make yourself real and that you would convince and convict as you see fit. And Father, we'll praise you. And Father, we know it's true. Your word has been true since the beginning and they endure forever and stands the test of time. Thank you for it, Father. And now teach us as Jesus promised you would. Holy Spirit, teach us and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke 21, Jesus has already come through the Eastern Gate on Palm Sunday. It is now Monday, and he has taught all day. He has faced the Sadducees and their questions, the Pharisees and their questions, the scribes, which are your lawyers. Then you had the priests, then you had the mob, and he has answered every one of their questions. And in Luke chapter 21, in verses 1 through 4, he's come down to the end of his day, and he's like, just rubbing his temples like, oh, man, they're not getting it. They don't want to get it, And listen, don't be too hard on the Pharisees too much because, there are parts of the Bible I don't even like, the ones where I have to forgive people who do me wrong and I have to love my enemies and things of that nature. Those are tough. But the truth is I can't avoid those. They're still true. So the Pharisees have this religion where they have taken the word of God and the law of God and added layers of tradition and rules on top of it. And Jesus has come against that. And he leads them out. He's done for the day. And they head out of the Temple Mount and they come across the Kidron Valley and they come up to the top of the Mount of Olives. And you've seen this on newscasts. You've seen the Temple Mount with the mosque. That's where Jesus is sitting, where that camera is to take that picture. And the apostles come to him and say, look how beautiful the temple is. Now remember, the temple was beautiful. It was adorned with gold and precious jewels and inside and out. And Jesus rocks their world with verse number 6 of Luke 21. And as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, we saw last week that God stakes his reputation on his ability to foretell the future accurately. One of the proofs that Jesus is God in the flesh is his ability to foretell the future. Look at chapter 21. He goes on, they ask him these questions, verse number 7, Master, but when shall these things be and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Because remember, all of them have left their jobs and left their families and left their businesses expecting to land in a, you know, a favored position in the new regime. To be a, you know, an appointee. You know what I'm talking about. You deal with those people in your jobs. The political appointees, the ones that Jesus goes, oh, and since, you know, Peter, you're a fisherman, you get to be the head of the Department of Interior. I mean, you know, you are, or you're in charge, or we get Simon Zelotes, the zealot, the political zealot, you're in charge of Homeland, you know, or whatever. That's what they were expecting. So they're like, when's this going to come to, you know, we're still kind of living, you know, sleeping on the ground and kind of eating wherever people give us food. When's this all going to come to pass? When are all the Old Testament prophecies of your kingdom coming? When are you going to rule? Because you understand, the Bible said that when Jesus and Zechariah, when he would touch down on the Mount of Olives, it would split and Jerusalem would be elevated like a plateau and water would gush out of that plateau and it would water all the desert place and it would turn and bud like a rose and it would be beautiful. And it still hasn't happened yet. And they're like, don't you ask those kind of questions when you've been made promises? Huh? What's going on? Right? Now look here. So Jesus says, take heed and be not deceived. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. He says, listen. Before that happens, there's going to be a lot of false Christians and false Christianity and a lot of false teachers. But when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Did that happen? Yes, we've seen countless wars, earthquakes in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights. Have we not seen these things? Jesus said, listen, before the kingdom comes, this is what you're going to experience. First, every stone of the temple will be thrown down. And in 70 AD, one of the proofs of a true prophet is the fact that something, they said something would happen, and then after they're dead, it happened, and they had no way to make it happen. So 40 years after Jesus makes this announcement, Titus, the Roman general, brings in the legions of Rome and sacks Jerusalem. They burn the temple. The gold melts down in between the blocks, and they pry it apart and throw them off the Temple Mount. And there's today not one stone upon another. Did that happen? Yes. Was there wars? Yes. Has there been famines and pestilences? Yes. Verse number 12, but before all these, hey, but before we even get to that stuff, guys, before they even sack Jerusalem, here's what they're going to do to you. They shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and their prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Last week, I read to you what happened to every one of the apostles, how they all died a martyr's death, but John. They couldn't kill John. John wasn't done yet. So they tried to kill John, and the best they could do was exile him. And he ended up dying of natural causes. He's the only one. Everybody else died a horrible death. And Jesus foretold this. This happened. You know, so Jesus is batting 1,000 here, okay? Everything he said would happen has happened, okay? Now, he says in verse 14, you need to settle it, therefore, in your hearts. Look, you need to say, go on now. This is happening. Okay? Now we get into verse 20. He's already told you that Jerusalem's going to be sacked. He's already told you the temple will be thrown down. In verses 20 through 24, he is now talking about a future event that is yet to happen. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, this is incredible. The tribulation period is talked about in Zechariah. Now, in Zechariah 14, he talks about how there'll be a kingdom. But in Revelation, starting in chapter 6, running all the way through 19, there's all these things that happen, these terrible events of the coming judgment of God. If you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew records this same sermon and picks up a couple of details that the Lord did not have Luke write down. In Matthew 24 and verse 21, the Bible reads, then there shall be great tribulations, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Incredible things are going to happen. Look at verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, it's incredible to think that level of detail, that God would give that kind of detail about the coming events. But everything he said about his first coming came true. There are over 300 separate individual prophecies of Christ's first coming. You know the ones we celebrate at Christmas? That he would be born of the lineage of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the descendancy of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, he would flee to Egypt, that he would come back and live in Nazareth, and that he would be able to preach and no one could confound his words, that he would heal the sick and the lame and raise the dead. And all these things happened, that he would be betrayed by a friend, that he would be betrayed for the price of a slave, that he would die and be pierced in his hands and his feet and lifted up above men. He would be beaten with many stripes. These are all prophecies in the Old Testament. He would be beaten unrecognizable. They'd rip the beard from his face. They'd spit. This was all Old Testament. They knew this was going to happen to him. And it did. Again, proving that God is God because he can accurately foretell the future. So since everything went the way God said it was going to go, why do we doubt what he says is going to happen in the future for us? Why would you do that? Well, you know, that Bible was just printed a few years ago. No, it wasn't. The Jewish Old Testament has been kept pure. That's one of the only thing they did right, was they kept that thing pure for the past 3,600 years. It's pure. We didn't change it. It's the way they gave it to us. And they haven't changed it. In the New Testament, we've got copies that go back all the way to 600 AD, hasn't been changed. It's true. This isn't something we made up so we could sell CDs and tapes and, or you don't even do that anymore, podcasts, right? What do you sell these days, right? We didn't make all this up. This has been true and stood the test of time. Now look what Jesus said is going to happen back in Luke 21 and verse 25. He jumps to halfway through the tribulation. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. Things are going to happen in the great tribulation that people are not going to be able to explain scientifically. All right? And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. They're all going to... Have you ever heard a scientist talk sometimes, but they never really answer the question? You know what I'm talking about. They're going to come on the news and go, well, you know, we're seeing this and we're seeing that. And finally, somebody out of nowhere is going to say, so why is this happening? And they're going to go, we don't know. Well, how did this happen? We don't know. Then he says, men's hearts failing them for fear. That means people are going to be so discouraged and so depressed because so upset by what's going on around them there. Some are going to actually give up. And looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The Bible talks about God shaking our world as one final witness that he's real, that his word is true. Everything he said in the past came true with 100% accuracy. Why would we doubt the future? And then he goes on. Now, again, people are still asking this same question, though. They're going to be shocked. Verse 27 of Luke 21. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Do you realize there are three times as many Old Testament prophecies of his second coming as there were for his first coming? If there were 300 plus, there's over 1,000 of the Old Testament saying, this is what it's going to be like when the Messiah comes. I saw a bumper sticker that said Jesus coming back, and ooh, is he mad. He is coming back. He is. They'll see them coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You'll be able to tell it's true when you see it. But they still are asking a question that we all want an answer to. Look at verse 7. When, Master, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things come to pass? Well, jump back to Matthew 24. Now, God has a doomsday clock. Don't know if you knew that or not, but you'll find it in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25 and 26, where he says 70 weeks is determined upon Israel. 70 weeks of years. 7 times 7 is what? All right. How many is 7 times 69? I don't know either. 400 and some change. Where's my mathematicians when I need them? Think about it. Get your phone out and do the math. 69 weeks of years is what the Bible says. So 69 times 7, that there'd be 400 plus years from the time when Artaxerxes, the emperor of Persia, tells the Jews to go home and rebuild the temple. From that moment on until Jesus shows up on the scene in Luke 21, it would be 400 and some change. What do you guys do the math when you get home? And then God pushes pause. And in Luke 19, Jesus says there's going to be an expanse of time when he goes away to receive the kingdom and we occupy and do his business before he comes back. So when is this going to happen? Well, in Matthew, Jesus gives us 3 signs to tell us that the clock is going to be hit. He's going to hit play on the clock. He's going to hit go. The first one is found in Matthew 24 and verse 15. He says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," that's in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, "stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." The first one is that when the Antichrist rises to power and he controls the world, he is going to create a peace pact with Israel and all his neighbors for 7 years. And then they'll rebuild the temple, and halfway through the tribulation, now it took me a whole semester of college to look up every one of these verses, so I don't want to bore you to death, but we can do it if you want to. If you want to get with me, and I'll sit down, I'll go through every one of these verses with you. But just for the sake of time, I'm kind of skinning them over, okay? But to give you a break, because otherwise it's just death by PowerPoint, okay? That's really it, okay? So the Antichrist takes power. He writes a peace treaty with Israel and all its neighbors. Remember, this was written 400 or 500 BC, that this would happen. And they'll rebuild the temple. They'll restart the sacrifices. Oh, by the way, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem has already created the garments and the furniture and are training the next priests. Today, 2023, 6 red heifers were delivered from Texas. You cannot ordain a high priest without the ashes of a red heifer in the Leviticus. 6 of them were delivered. This is an anomaly. It's a genetic anomaly. 6 red heifers. They're ready to rebuild. The Antichrist will take power. They'll rebuild the temple. And halfway through the 3.5 years later, the Bible says he will set up an image of himself and make the whole world worship it. And at that moment, the Jewish people will go, "Oh my soul, were we duped?" Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said when he was standing in front of the Sanhedrin, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "I am. And you will not see me again until I come in the power and great glory. You will not see me again until that day." That's Luke 21 and verse 27. And they have yet to declare him as Savior. So when the Antichrist comes and sets up that image and makes the world worship him, the clock has already started at the rapture of the church. The second thing he gave us was the sign of the Son of Man, verse 30 of Matthew 24. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory." You know, the angels, when they stood on the Mount of Olives and Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1, those angels told the apostles, "He's going to come back in the same way you saw him go. He's going to come through the clouds and he's going to touch down." That's what the signs are. Now he says, what's it going to be like leading up to your return, Lord? Well, look, go back to Luke 21. It says in Luke 21 and verse 8, there'll be false Christs and false Christianity. Right now there are people walking on this planet who claim to be the returned Jesus Christ. There's a guy in the Philippines, he dresses in a white suit, he fills stadiums, he's a billionaire. There's a lady running a church over in Maryland who says that God the Father and God the Mother is who you need to worship, and she is the return Jesus Christ resides in her. It's right there in Maryland. She has over 3 million followers. Was Jesus correct? Yes, he was correct. Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not there after him. Then he says, not only will there be false Christianity, there'll be false teachers, there'll be international conflicts. You'll hear of war and commotions. Be not terrified. Then he looks, verse 10, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He said, don't worry about it. It's going to happen. Then natural disasters, verse 11, and great earthquakes in diverse places and famines. And he goes on to explain what the times are going to be like. But what's crazy is the Bible says that it's going to be like birth pains. This is in the book of Thessalonians, how it says that, you know, how when women are going into labor, you know, they'll have contractions and they'll be kind of far apart. And they won't be real strong, but as you get closer to the birth, they get closer and closer together and more powerful. So as you read through the book of the Revelation, starting in chapter 6, you know, he cracks a seal and something happens. And then you give it a few months, he cracks it again and another. But as you get into the trumpets, they start happening on a monthly basis. And then when he pours out the bowls of wrath, it's like happening every single day. They're just something new. And it's horrible. God said that this is all going to happen before he hits play on his doomsday clock. This is what's coming. Then we see the second coming of Christ. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. The Bible reads, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, so stop right there. That means Satan doesn't know. He's scary, sick, smart, but he's doesn't know. He says, but the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In the book of Mark, it says that Jesus says, I don't even know. So if Jesus doesn't know when he's going to get sent back, what makes you think your favorite YouTube preacher knows? Why do you listen to these morons? Read your Bible. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. Okay, that's mean. I'm sorry. But why do you listen to him? How many people? Harold Camping said Jesus was coming back. How many got the book, The 88 Reasons Jesus Was Coming Back in 88? How many got the book in 89, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Didn't Come Back? And the guy was a bestseller 2 years in a row. Right? Other groups have prophesied. This woman in Maryland says Jesus is back now. Well, he didn't touch down on the Mount of Olives. He didn't split it. Jerusalem hasn't elevated. Now, you wouldn't know that if you hadn't read the Bible. So what she says sounds familiar. It sounds, because that's the way the devil does. He's a counterfeiter, and it looks close, and it sounds good, and it appeals to your intellect, and all of a sudden you read the Bible, and now it throws your whole life into a turn. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is coming back, and it says here, it'll be like the days of Noah, verse 37. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in that day they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They all thought he was a fool. Do you see people who think Christians are fools? Do you work with people who think Christians are fools? Are you somebody sitting in here today who think Christians are a bunch of fools? When Jesus comes back, the world will be caught off guard like we were a bunch of fools. And knew not until the flood came and took them away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the other one taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You know, this would all seem stupid and silly had he not been right all this time. Had he not been right so far, we'd all be like, what a bunch of baloney. But everything Jesus said 2,000 years ago has come to pass. Isn't that interesting? Well, why doesn't he come now? I mean, come on. Isn't it bad enough yet? I mean, seriously, how many of you ever been in one of those situations in life where you're like, just take me now. I'm beam me up, Lord. There is no intelligent life on this planet. Right? How many of you have done that? You know, you're just in this, oh, just take me now. Just take me now. Right? But Jesus said it's going to be a sudden event. Why doesn't Jesus take us now? Because the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God wants to give every single person an opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He's not lazy concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. God is putting up with patiently putting up with our faults and our mistakes, not willing that any should perish. He wants every human being to trust Christ as their Savior, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When you least expect it, he's coming. This is what God has prophesied would come. Now, it'll be a sudden event. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus said in John chapter number 14, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Right? Jesus said, Paul said it. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, now the people at Thessalonica, side note here, the people in Thessalonica had had some friends and family that had died believing in Jesus, and Jesus hadn't returned yet, and they were starting to, quite honestly, worry. So Paul wrote this letter to them and said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, verse 13, concerning them which are asleep, means somebody that has died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Pause right there. Have you ever been to a funeral of non-believers, people who don't know where they're going? I was at a funeral yesterday. A man got up and said, I don't know what comes next. And I thought to myself, you're in luck. You're about to find out. I mean, seriously, I got up and I was able to share the gospel. I was able to talk to that man about how there is a life after this one. If everything Jesus and everything God the Father said about Jesus coming the first time came true, why would I not believe everything else he said? He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, some of us will be alive walking around on this planet when Jesus returns. I'm praying, hope to be one of them. Unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to heaven any faster than they are. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Do you understand Arlington National Cemetery will look like plowed ground, like somebody went through it with a tractor and a plow as the graves burst open? Look at it now. The Lord shall descend with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the people in Corinth had the same problem, the same question, and when Paul wrote to them, he gave them more details. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now. Look at it. Don't take my word for it. Look at it now, 1 Corinthians 15. This is the reality that we live in. It's coming. This earth has a date with God. Do you understand? And it is unavoidable, inescapable, and up to God as how he handles it. And it says right here, behold, verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. This is something that had not been known previously, but now has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, why would we need to be changed? Because this body, as you're about to find out, is not suitable for eternity in a place called heaven that is holy. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body who gets sick and dies and falls apart, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, our God is stronger than the grave. Not grave nor gravity will hold you down. If you're a born-again believer, not grave nor gravity will hold you down when Jesus comes. Now, this is that part that the Lord had Luke leave out, but Matthew mentions. And it's not a mistake. It's just the people Luke was sending his book to are Gentiles. They're never going to go through the tribulation. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. That's what the Bible tells us, okay? So you're not going to go through the tribulation either. Because there's three or four verses I can give you right now that says that he knows how to keep us from the wrath that is to come. Man, that's cool. Because the great tribulation is not about you and I. It's one more opportunity for God to show himself real to the Jewish people. They have always been the apple of his eye. They've always been his chosen people, yet they have been rebellious. They have not followed him. That's why Jesus came to them first, was because that was the promise he had made. So we go back to Luke, chapter number 21. halfway through the tribulation, in verse 25, there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. What's interesting to me is I recognize that Luke was written in the New Testament, but there are bunches of scriptures in Isaiah that say that the stars will go out, that the sun will go out, and consequently the moon goes out because the moon reflects the sun. And there are multiple. Joel 2 talks about how that the sun goes out and the stars go out and that the sky is rolled back like a scroll when Jesus comes. This isn't just a New Testament thing. And it's going to be shocking when he comes. It says here in verse number 27, or verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. But the Bible says that it goes on in the book of Revelation and says they won't repent. Even though they see all these things, they'll still deny it. But then again, the question keeps coming back. Verse 7, when are these things going to happen, Lord? And what is the sign of your coming? Well, the last sign, first you have the abomination of desolation, which is the Antichrist's image. Then you have the sign of the Son of Man. The third sign they were to look for was the fig tree. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32. He says in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, the fig tree in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, is always likened to Israel. The fig tree is a picture of Israel. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. You realize in the Old Testament, the Bible says in Isaiah and in Daniel that God would gather his people again. For 2,000 years almost, like 1,950 years, Israel never had their own land. They were drug off as slaves after the sacking of Israel and Jerusalem in 70 AD. And for almost 2,000 years, they had no homeland. But yet they never lost their identity. No matter where they went to, they always were separate from society. They always kept the word close, which is another proof that God exists outside the Bible. And now in 1948, Israel has become a nation again. You tell me one other people group has lost their heritage, lost their homeland, only to come back thousands of years, almost 2,000 years later and regain it. That's a miracle. That's God. But that God promised it in the Old Testament. He'd regather them. They're the fig tree. It has come to pass. So when's it going to happen? Well, we don't know the exact day or the hour, but we know what the world's going to be like when it happens. There'll be false Christianity and false teachers. There'll be national and international conflicts. There'll be natural disasters. There'll be religious persecution. There'll be abounding sin. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, this is what our societies will be like when before Jesus returns. 2 Peter 3, look what it says. I saw 2 Peter. I got it wrapped in my head. 2 Timothy, my bad. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So what's it like out there? Is it getting better or worse? How many of you used to never lock your doors? How many people used to leave their keys in the visor of their car in case they lost them? I lived in Mayberry AFD. It's called Standard, Illinois. When Mrs. Mix and I bought our second house, I had to rekey it to sell it because we didn't have keys. We never locked the door. We never had to. People would come in, use our stuff. It didn't matter. They were friends. They were neighbors. You could trust people. It's not like that today. Why do you knuckleheads want to carry a gun? Because there are people set on mischief. Did you know in Luke 24, Jesus told his apostles, if you got two coats, sell one and buy a sword. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Yeah, it's getting worse out there. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You ever wonder why everybody wants me first? Why self-interest governs all? It's called sin. But Jesus said this is what the world would be like. Covetous. They always want what you've already worked your tail off to get. They want it. Boasters. Have you ever looked on the internet what people say about themselves? It scares me sometimes. We've all heard the stories of somebody clicking on a dating app only to meet the person and find out the picture was fake. Boasters. Proud. You can't reason with them because they're so smart and they know everything. And I can't wait till they get out on their own. Can I get an amen? Blasphemers. You seen anybody do that? Mock God publicly? You know, our men and women of uniform are too busy protecting their First Amendment right, but somebody should have had a talking to with them. Now, I'll die for the First Amendment, but that's why you have a second. The biggest lie in the world is that other countries have freedom. I'm freestyling here. This is all free. But there isn't freedom in Japan. Not freedom of speech. You don't have freedom of speech in Canada. Have you been paying attention to the news? You don't have freedom of speech in our neighbors up north. You don't have freedom of speech in London. I told you last week, my nephew, who is a 33-year Marine, was stopped by a bobby because some lady heard him talking about the difference between Christianity and Islam, and she got offended while he was on the tube in London. You don't have freedom of speech anywhere else. So the next time somebody says, we need to revamp the Constitution, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. You're here today without fear because you have a First Amendment right. Okay, let me get back to preaching now. I'm sorry. Disobedient to parents. That's what Jesus said the world would be like. Unthankful. Unthankful. They don't care what you and your parents went through to give us America. They don't care. We're all wrong, and we're so stupid. Unholy. I know, I got to get back to preaching. Unholy. Without natural affection. The person who designed the t-shirt I told you about last week that said, I'd rather be a murderer than a mother. That's without natural affection. You've been hearing about people getting themselves beat to death by groups of people. They just show up or they'll trample them or whatever. They'll take what they've worked on. This is without natural affection. They have no ability to have empathy or compassion on others. I don't know. Is that how it's like where you work? Where they take credit and they throw you under the bus and they don't care what your career looks like just so theirs advances? Jesus said this is the world we live in just before he came. Truce breakers. They're always looking for a loophole to get out of what they promised they would do. False accusers. I've got a buddy who missed 2 job opportunities and a promotion because somebody said, they make me nervous. Well, did he touch you? No. Did he do anything sexual innuendo? No. Did he make dirty jokes? No. He just makes me nervous. So his career stopped. He didn't do anything wrong. Who's the general who got busted because somebody said he was a pedophile, only to find out she was lying, and now she's in jail, but his career's over? Now, does this sound like Jesus knew what he was talking about? The next word is incontinent. That means they can't control their emotions. They can't control their emotions. They freak out. They scream at the world when you say something they don't agree with. Now, Jesus said this is what it would be like. Fierce. You ever been in front of somebody you can't be reasoned with? Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, was Jesus right or was he right? Again, the reality is God was right on everything else. Why is it you're smarter than he is when it comes to knowing how to get to heaven and whether or not you should serve him? He will return. He will take us out. And the world will delve into what's called the Great Tribulation. So the second coming of Christ, Luke talks about it in Luke 21. And he says again in Luke 21 that heaven and earth shall pass away, verse 33, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 27, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Oh, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. Fooey on that. That's just stupid. That's just a crutch for weak-minded people. I am so much smarter than everybody else. Really? Then why did Jesus, everything Jesus say, come true? Oh, you've got your own way. That's what the atheist says. With enough time and enough material and enough resources, I can become my own God. That's funny. The Old Testament prophesied people would believe that. Really? Do you want to turn your life over to those people? So let me ask you a question. If you die today, are you sure you go to heaven? The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, you can know. You can know. So let me ask you a question. Well, preacher, I already know. I'm already a Christian. Great. When did you become a Christian? When did it happen? He uses human childbirth as a picture of salvation. When did you get born again? When? When did it happen? Where were you when it happened? What happened that day? Well, I've always been a Christian. No. He uses human childbirth. There was a day when you were in the womb, and then there was a day when you were out. Well, I've always been a Christian. You may have come out of the womb screaming, free at last, but you are not a Christian until you trust Christ as your Savior. So when did that happen? Well, I was baptized into Christ. Nope, sorry. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He that believeth on me is passed from death to life. I can show you these verses in the Bible. When did you get saved? When did you come to the end of yourself and realize you were a sinner and that you'd sinned against a holy God and you turned from your sin unto God and said, I believe. Save me. Forgive me. That's it. When did you? Where were you at? You may not remember the hour of the day. You may not have written it down like I did. But where were you? Were you awake and sober? Come on now. See, so many people are trusting in things that have happened to them and trusting in things they've seen and experienced and done. Well, I was baptized a baby. I was confirmed when I was 12, and I never killed nobody. Well, that's a good start, but that doesn't get you to heaven. You say, well, why are you belaboring the point? Look, if Jesus was right about all these other things, there is a time coming on the earth that is coming, going to be so bad, like never before. And it will kick off the moment the rapture hits, the great catching away. The word rapture is not in the Bible. I know that, you Bible scholars. But it talks about a time, the word rapture means to be caught up. Neither grave nor gravity will hold you down. And at that moment, the Antichrist will come and create a peace treaty with Israel and all of his neighbors. There'll finally be peace in the Middle East. And for 3.5 years, they will rebuild the temple, restart the sacrifices, and then the Antichrist will step forward like the devil incarnate, because that's what he is. And he says, you will worship me or I will kill you. And at that moment, 2/3 of the Jewish nation will die, because they realize they've been duped. 1/3 will be saved as they escape to the wilderness and God will keep them. 2/3. And anybody else who did not believe before the rapture will die for their faith as the Antichrist hunts them like dogs. I'm not joking. That's what the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about. And the only way you and I get out of here is to have trust Christ as our Savior. The Bible says that it's so bad, that what happens on the earth is so bad that all of us in heaven will be aghast when he cracks the seal. We'll go, and for 30 minutes, all of heaven will be silent at the carnage we see on the planet. He said, well, preacher, you're just trying to scare me into heaven. No, I'm trying to warn you about the truth of what's coming. The truth of what's coming is so awesome, because we can trust Christ and escape it and live a life here on this planet following him, that I'm telling you right now, I wouldn't dare go back to being lost again just because it's so awesome being saved. But that's my experience. Today, I want you to be able to tell your experience. So he says here in Luke 21, he says, verse 34, and we're almost done, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts, look at this, your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That means living in affluence and drunkenness, or the opposite side of that, the cares of this life. He says, take heed to yourself. Why? Because you'll be overcharged or overrun or discouraged, depressed because of the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, watch ye therefore. Watch, take heed, believe. And he says, watch therefore and pray. Always pray. You're sitting in here today because somebody else prayed for you. Just going to tell you. You're going to get to heaven and you're going to say, well, this was just such a waste of time. Yeah, but somebody prayed you would come so you would hear and you would have an opportunity. When I think back to all the people that have prayed for me so that I would come to know Christ as my Savior, it's a list that I've had to go back and hug their neck and tell them, thank you that your prayers were answered because God drew me to himself. See, we are supposed to be picking people out and praying for them and saying, and targeting them in prayer and say, God, draw that person, convince them, show them that you're real, God. Show them and convict them of their sin. Give them the truth that they may see the truth of it and that they may trust you. Like I have, and you target them in prayer. Call it praying it forward. I hope you're praying for your kids. If you're not praying for your kids, who is? Are you praying for your grandkids? Well, I don't have any yet. Well, I'm praying for the girls that marry my boys. Right? I'm praying those girls come, I'm praying my boys won't ruin them. They'll be worthy of a godly girl, but I'm also praying for them. We call it praying it forward. You think, well, I got my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. I'm just kind of waiting this thing out. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. He said, take heed. You need to pay attention. This is true. And then you need to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Who's on your prayer list today? You are on somebody else's right now if you're not aware of that. Maybe it's your mama, maybe it's your grandma, maybe it's a neighbor. Those nasty, stinking neighbors targeted me in prayer, and now I'm stuck in church. Is that what you think? Nasty, stinking neighbors. Right? Right? Come on now. That's what you do. And you think, golly. But you're here today because somebody prayed. Who's going to be here tomorrow because somebody prayed? Who's going to be in heaven because you were awake and watching and taking it seriously? You have joy that can be shared. You have a testimony that can be shared. You have a truth that is timeless. And it's not your truth versus my truth. It is the truth. Amen. And you share it with people who are blind. And they open their eyes and see. Won't you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Jesus gives them a shadow of what's coming. And so far, he has bet 1,000 on truth. How about you? How about you? If you died today, wouldn't you like to know heaven's your home? Wouldn't you like to know? You know, the thief on the cross at the very last moment, he had to pull himself up on the nails so he could call out to Christ. You don't have to worry about that. You just need to call out to him in prayer right where you are. I believe, Lord. Forgive me. I've been foolish. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, in the next few moments, I ask God that you would show yourself real, convince and convict as only you can. And Father, today, let us make decisions that affect eternity for not only ourselves, but for everyone around us that we care about, that we come in contact with. Father, may our decisions today have an impact that cannot fade with time. Bless us today as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. This is where you come and you do business with God. You come down here and you talk to God and you tell him what you're dealing with and you ask him for help and whatever it is, whether it's health or healing or finances or relationships, come down here. Come down and just kneel and talk and pray. Make decisions.
Life is filled with guns and wars. All of us got trampled on the floor. I wish
these are coming. Won't you come?
Ready, the children.
message has gone forth. People are at the altar praying for you, for our church, for themselves. That God comes and speaks to them, makes a change in their life. We come to our church, we sing praises, listen to the message, shake hands with our brothers and sisters, and then walk out those doors the same as we came in, unchanged. Won't you let Christ make a change in your life today?
A man and wife asleep in bed.
All of the self-help books in the libraries and bookstores will never do as much as letting God make that change in your life. You have turmoil, struggle, sin carries a heavy burden on your heart, affects your life, your families, your friends, your children, your spouse.
I wish we'd all been
God speaking to you, come forward. Kneel at this altar and pray. We'll pray with you. If you don't know the Lord this morning, we'll show you how you can know Him. There's no shame in coming forward. The altar is here to pray. Won't you come?
The sun has come and you've been left behind.
One day we'll give an answer.
There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
What a great time to come to know Him. This is the part of our service that invites you.
Life is filled with guns and wars.
There's victory in Jesus.
And all of us got trampled on the floor.
Don't leave here without Him today.
I wish we'd all been ready.
Are you ready?
Children died.
Are you ready to come to know Him?
A piece of bread.
That's why we're here.
Buy a bag of gold.
Let the Spirit move among upon you and make that decision. There's victory in Jesus.
There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
We'll have one more verse of invitation and then we'll pray.
Wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise.
God can change your life.
Her head. He's gone.
He wants to.
I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still.
Won't you sing with us now?
I'd wish we'd all been ready.
There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
Father, today we thank you for this opportunity to come to know you, to fellowship with you, for you to come and change our lives. We may stand right where we are and ask these things. Be the continuance of this brief rest of our service as we share a baptism together with our sister. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated just for a moment.